I grew up with an uncle who was well known for taming young bulls that were energetic, bulls that were powerful, bulls that were sometimes very dangerous and very wild. Some bulls were known for breaking the pen or the shelter enclosure and then lead the other cattle to a neighbor's field. And this certainly created some tensions between neighbors, because you wake up, your maize field is razed to the ground because of one stubborn bull that is leading others to go and finish everything in the field. So people used to hire him to tame their bulls, which were unprofitable to them. And I used to watch him training them. It was not easy. He would literally jump with the bull, twisting the tail so that it complies, and it would go on for weeks and weeks. But later on, you would see that the bull is beginning to take or to comply or to obey him after he had used all the tactics that were available with him. And there were times when the bull also would turn around and charge at him angrily, and that was very dangerous. After some time, the bull could become docile, the bull becomes compliant, responsive, and it was ready to be yoked. Then my uncle would wait for his next call. That was his job in the community, training bulls. Can you imagine? Now, my sermon is not about my uncle. Here is the question. Was the bull less powerful or no longer powerful because it had become docile, because it had become tamed, or because it had become soft or gentle? No, the bull lost none of its power or strength. Instead, it has become more useful and more productive. Its power has been channeled to be more constructive than being destructive. That does not reveal weakness in the bull, but it reveals meekness, power under control. My uncle's experience with the bulls can be similar with training a horse. The result of both is meekness, seen in being more useful without advancing their own rights as they could. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the word of the Lord. I'm going to focus on Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Just that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to preach from that. But before I do that, I would like to give you a broader context of what is taking place here, where the Jews are as a nation. And after that, I'll give you an immediate context closely related to our passage, and then I will proceed. And then, as far as the broader context is concerned, the Gospel of Matthew now, what it is doing here, where it is positioned, it is breaking the 400 years of the silent period which followed Malachi, being the last book of the Old Testament. And after that, there were 400 years of the silent period. And God has not been speaking through any prophet. No theophanic manifestations, no angels being sent as we see angels being sent to Abraham. Nothing. Everything is just silent. But his silence does not mean absence. For he is sovereign, for he is omnipotent, he is an all-powerful God, king of the universe. And in that silence, world history is progressing and God is in that history. And key to note in Israel's history is that it was characterized by political domination. Remember, they have been in Egypt. Remember, the Assyrians came and took them. Remember, the Babylonians came and took them. Remember, the Medes and the Persians came and took them, and the Greeks. And right now, when Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," the Romans are dominating. They are oppressing Israel. So that's the history they find themselves in. And in this, with this situation, Israel wants a powerful, radical, revolutionary Messiah who could defeat Rome so that they become free. That's what they want at this stage. Also, during that period, different Jewish sects had arisen during the 400 years silent period with different doctrinal beliefs which underpin the nature of their expected Messiah. You know, when you are in a situation, it sort of sometimes transforms or informs the way you want God to work. And yet things do not work that way. So there were the Pharisees. They wanted a Messiah that would come with splendor. They wanted a Messiah who would come with magnificence. They wanted a Messiah who would come with wonder, with supernatural power, and liberate them from the Roman yoke of oppression. Those were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. They wanted a Messiah that would come with political compromise, for which they were despised for by the other Jews. And we had the Essenes. They were monastic. They decided to withdraw and live alone at the bottom of the Dead Sea there somewhere, living as if the world does not exist. So because of this, they were expecting a Messiah who could come and stay just among themselves. And we have the Zealots. They could not sit and watch, but they had to say, "We have to fight Rome, we have to remove Rome so that we become free." So in this case, they wanted a Messiah who was a fighter who could remove Rome. So this is the situation. These are the circumstances that these people find themselves in. And all the Jewish expectations about the Messiah seem to run contrary. The Messiah comes only as a baby. He comes as a baby Jesus born in a manger. Can you imagine? After all the trouble, and we have got someone who comes and then is born as a baby, and people say, "That's the Messiah." And worse, he was born to people they knew, Joseph and Mary, and much worse, they did not want a Messiah who would die on the cross and crucified by the Romans who are oppressing them. Is he the one? John the Baptist said these words. He also got confused at one stage when he said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In Luke chapter 7, verse 19, he thought that the Messiah would come and take him out of prison, but John stays in prison until he was beheaded. The Messiah came in meekness. Now, the purpose of Matthew is to show the reader that Christ is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to their expected Messiah, that pointed to their expected deliverer. Jesus' audience here is Jewish people. It says when he saw the crowd, he went up the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. Of course, the crowd is not excluded from the sermon, though the preaching is focused on the disciples, the 12. Jesus is the king here, and he comes to them as a king. And a king with a kingdom, now he seeks to pronounce weighty, important matters of the kingdom. And we find that Moses gave the law that he got from God on Mount Sinai. Without contradicting Moses, we find that also in the prophets, Jesus ushers in his sermon the true meaning of the law, which had been corrupted by the Jewish professors of that time. They were focusing on external issues of worship without the inner transformation or change. So when Jesus begins, he says here, blessed, blessed. We'd like to look at the meaning of blessedness. Then secondly, we'll look at the meaning of meekness, being meek in the kingdom of God, and that those who are meek lastly will inherit the kingdom of God. That's how I'm going to move. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the text falls within the series of blessings called the Beatitudes. And the word Beatitude, it is a word that is derived from the Latin, which refers to, or which means a state of happiness or a state of bliss. And Jesus is saying to these people, blessed, blessed are you. And now just remember the history I have given you, the suffering, the oppression and everything, and what they are going through right now, Roman oppression. Jesus says to them, blessed are you. Happy are you. Even in this time, our mouths are covered, except me. And then I say, happy are you. I don't even see the smile because you are covered. I say, happy are you. How would you take that? And what is Jesus saying? So by saying blessed or happy or fortunate are you, this is very fitting, since Jesus is ushering in the good news which people have been waiting for. Remember, I said the 39 books of the Old Testament were all pointing to the time when the anticipated good news would come, that were foretold in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And finally, the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew, begins with the good news, where Jesus says, happy are you, blessed are you. So the blessedness that Jesus is talking about here is not dependent on, or is not determined by, our physical or present circumstances. It is like Paul who said, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says that, Sometimes we feel we are more blessed because my bank account is doing very well. Sometimes we feel we are blessed because I am in good health. Sometimes we feel we are blessed because my children are doing well, or everything around me is fine. Then I am blessed. Jesus is saying here, no matter your circumstances, no matter your situation, blessed are you. Happy are you. That's the message he's bringing across. So the blessedness that Jesus is preaching about to the disciples and the crowd could not be stopped by their circumstances. Even if they want to get rid of Rome, that was not going to stop their blessedness. This blessedness cannot be thwarted by Roman political domination, which exploited the Jews. Thus, Jesus is saying to them, in that situation, happy and fortunate are you. So blessedness is the nature of God himself, the very nature of God. And every person who has accepted Christ partakes of that blessedness. That's why he says, focusing on these 12, blessed are you because you have received me. Consider yourselves blessed. Consider yourselves happy. This is something we do not often think about because we are swamped in the present worries of the world. And one might retort and say, how could you say blessed or happy when I have lost my job? That's the situation we are in. How could you say that blessed or happy when I have lost my relatives? Or how could you say blessed or happy when my family members are suffering from this pandemic? Or when I am down with COVID? So consider yourself blessed in those situations. For a Jew listening to Jesus at that time, the word blessed here seems paradoxical to him. The audience could say, Jesus, do you know what we are going through or what we have been going through all these years? Yes, he knows. Remember I said in the opening, he knows everything. He is all powerful. And he knows what they were going through. He knows what you are going through. He knows what I am going through, because he is the king of the universe. So to be blessed here is not a superficial feeling. To say today I feel excited, I am happy, I am in the right mood, or because I got 6 distinctions last year, so I am happy. It's not dependent on that. It's not dependent on enjoying good health. Or to say I should not experience anything negative. So with or without all these accessories to life, Jesus is saying, blessed are you. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Which things? Accessories to life. But first, kingdom. And here, because of your relationship with him, blessed are you. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation you find yourself in. And we must be clear here too that inasmuch as we need to grow and remain rooted in him, in Christ, as blessed people, we cannot ignore our physical needs, which Jesus knows about. Because if you go back in chapter 4, verse 23, before chapter 5, what is Jesus doing there? He's healing every disease. And just after this sermon, at the end of his sermon here, beginning of chapter 8, we see that a leper comes to him. He's begging to be healed. And Jesus did not ignore these. He also fed people. But more importantly, he pointed these people to the Father. What he was more concerned about is their salvation. And what I am saying is, if you are hungry, I do not need to give you a one-hour lecture on how grace works. Because you are hungry, you need food, isn't it? You need food. But the danger comes when we depend or become reliant on the physical things. That's why Jesus is saying to them, blessed are you. With or without this one comes first as the uttermost priority, the top priority that you should focus on. A man by the name St. Thomas Watson said, worldly delights are winged. They have wings. They may be compared to a flock of birds in the garden. They stay a little while, but when you come near them, they take their flight and are gone. So riches themselves have wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. So what is more important? It is the relationship, it is the blessedness that we have with Christ. And worldly delight work against us and is fragile, but happiness for the disciples is completeness and godliness in the darkest hour. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Now let us try to understand what this meekness is all about. The meaning of being meek in the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are in a coherent succession from Beatitude 1 as they proceed. For instance, Jesus moved from blessed are those who mourn to blessed are the meek. If one is truly sincere about mourning for his sinfulness, then he must be meek. That's why he's leading us to this meekness which I am focusing on in verse 5. It would be strange to mourn and be proud. Otherwise, that mourning is superficial. So the word meek is among the words that are understood particularly in our days, because we live in a world where believing in yourself, in myself, or being assertive defines a strong and confident person. That's the world we are living in. Believe in yourself so that you become a confident person. And to be meek is to be considered weak. So to be labeled as meek today may imply that you are very weak. You have to stand for your rights. Don't allow people to tremble on you, to step on you. If they say you are too meek, they are saying to you, you don't have a backbone. You don't have a spine. You can't stand up for what you believe. You can't stand up for your own rights. You must have a backbone. You are too accommodating. You are too pliable. You can be moved to any direction, anyhow, anytime. You are weak. But what did Jesus mean when he said, blessed are the meek? To simply explain meekness as humility is not enough, for it fails to encompass what is involved in this virtue. Some versions of the Bible use the word gentle, which means to be mild, which means to be soft, and it was sometimes used of tamed animals, like I have given in my introduction about my uncle, used of animals that had become humble, animals that have become soft. Their wild spirit is broken by the trainer so that they could do the useful work, like the bull I have mentioned in the Introduction. However, as a human attitude, meekness or gentleness means to be of a gentle spirit, one who is submissive, one who is tender-hearted. A meek person does not always push for his own agenda or being self-assertive. He is consumed, he is concerned about seeing others doing well. He's not selfish. Ultimately, a meek person is consumed by seeing the holiness of God being modeled. If what is happening to him and others compromises the holiness of God, he gets angry and wants justice to be done for God's glory. Now this means he is not a weakling. He is not spineless. Rather, he is powerful. He has the power to stop certain things, but his power is under control. His power is restrained within the confines of God's holiness, restrained within the confines of the righteousness of God. So, this person is not a coward. He is not just a Mr. Nice person. He has the power to stop something, but he chooses not to, because he wants to see God glorified. He has the power to change this and that. He doesn't change it, but he waits because he would like to see God glorified in that. One writer said, meekness is, it is strength. Meekness is strength, it's conviction, it is pleasantness that comes from God, not from self. So in meekness, it's not about self. It's about the righteousness of God. It's about the glory of God. Meekness is the spirit of Christ who defended the glory of the Father, leaving us an example to follow. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. That Christ was laid like a lamb to the slaughter, and he uttered no word. Do you think Christ had no power to change his circumstances? He is the king. He was the king after all. He could have changed that, but he was meek to the point of death, death on the cross. Just to give you a few examples here, biblical examples of meekness. Meekness is seen in the life of Joseph, mistreated by his jealous brothers, sold into slavery. And while in Egypt, he was falsely accused and imprisoned. All this stemming from the cruelty of his brothers. And in God's sovereignty and plan, he becomes second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. When his brothers came to look for food to save the starving family, we find that he could have revenged what they did to him. And for me as a human being, in my flesh, I could have said, now this is my opportunity. Now I have got you. I'm going to punish you for what you did for me. Joseph could have done that, but he chose not to. He had all the power. Remember his position? He had all the power at his disposal to make them suffer. Joseph did not have a vengeful spirit in his heart. He forgave them and revealed the plan of God to them. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is meekness. Seeking holiness, seeking the righteousness of God should underpin our actions as Christians, even if we have the right to exercise power. Meekness is further seen in Moses, where God said of him that he was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Remember, God said there to other people, to other prophets, they have to sleep so that I reveal myself to them when they are in their sleep. But with this one, I speak with him face to face. Yet the man was meek. So, we do find that Moses, in his meekness, he vented his anger at those who mistreated God's people and those who worshipped the golden calf. So does a meek man become angry? Yes, he does. I have heard in the past, I think it was 1997, when I first went into ministry to pastor a church. The other day I got angry because something had taken place, had happened in the church. And when we finished after the service, one of the youth members came to me and said, "Do pastors get angry too?" Yes, they do get angry. Right? We should get angry at the right things. Moses vented his anger. Though he was meek, but he was angry. Jesus overturned the tables, angry, and chased out the money changers from the temple. He did so for the holiness of God to be displayed. A meek person speaks against what contradicts God. He speaks against what contradicts God and does not push for his own agenda. Nor does he seek special privileges in situations when people are meek and seek the holiness of God. The commission of inquiries that we have in the countries shouldn't be there. A meek person does not throw his weight into anything or any situation. Meekness is power. I'll repeat again, is power under restraint for usefulness in the kingdom of God. The epitome of meekness, is Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King of the entire universe, became humble to the point of death. He could have called angels to destroy those who were persecuting him, but he did not, because he was meek and he had a goal to accomplish. True meekness banishes all pride and self-interest. How many times have we done things with self-interest? Lack of meekness could have prevented. If Jesus lacked meekness, that could have prevented him from going to the cross. So, in meekness, we come to know and understand our own ignorance when we are meek. A person who is not meek, it's very difficult for him or for her to understand his or her ignorance. Why am I saying this? A student who is not meek is not ready to learn and will never learn. And it's true. A Roman teacher by the name Quintilian said of certain scholars, this is what he said. He said, "They would no doubt become excellent students if they were not already convinced of their knowledge." Now, who can teach a man who knows it all? Nobody. Nobody. So, meekness also opens a door for us to learn when we are gentle, when we are humble. Jesus is saying to his disciples and the crowd involved there, included there, this is how the kingdom of God works. He knows what they want. Rome must go. Rome must fall. Rome must be removed. But he says to them, blessed are the meek. Look for the righteousness of God. Let me skip something here for the sake of time and move on to the last point. It says, the meek shall inherit the land in the kingdom of God. So the first beatitude offers the kingdom as a present possession, the first one. The second beatitude and the third promises audience a future blessing, a result. We are looking at the third beatitude here. The meek are promised to inherit the earth. Though futuristic, the promise is also present. This means that we are living between the times, or we are living in the kingdom tension. For that class that I had in the story of the Bible, we are living in the now and the not yet. Are we on earth? Yes. Have we fully inherited it? No. So that's why we are saying it's the now and the not yet. But the promise here that he gives is more futuristic. Why do we need to inherit the earth fully in future? Remember in Genesis 1 and 2 accounts, it presents us with a perfect earth where God created man in his own image. And in Genesis chapter 3, things fall apart. Man fell, and the image of God in him is marred, is distorted, is perverted. So Jesus said, only the meek shall inherit the land. This is now contrary to Jewish assumption that the Messiah would come strong to establish the kingdom, and the Jewish people will be the strongest. That's what they want now. And Jesus is promising something else. But Jesus says the inheritance for that is for the meek, Gentiles, and the Jews. So this beatitude, the third one, brings to mind Psalm 37, where it says, but the humble will inherit the earth. That is when the Messiah comes again and restore the kingdom and everything will be perfect. Such an inheritance will come. And for many years we know that the Jews have been wandering and watched the wicked as they seem to prosper while they suffer. They longed for the day when the Messiah will settle everything so that they can enjoy being in their own land. And yet Jesus is saying, wait, it's still future. You are in it, yes, but it's still future when everything is perfect. It's rightly yours. So Jesus is saying, continue in meekness. The day shall come. Continue to live in faith. Continue to live in hope. That day is going to come. So like the Jews, we do have scores. We want to be settled, ranging from personal, relational, family, national. But let us always remember that the settling of issues is always in his hands. He will do this in his own time. Meanwhile, be meek. Meanwhile, be still. The sermon that we had on Tuesday, that's where we are supposed to be. Meanwhile, be still and know that God is God. We are able to see better when we are meek than when we meddle with the issues that do not concern us. It is like sitting in the terraces and watch football. You seem to see and know better. Because you are seated there, you are meek. But when you go there, you can't even kick the ball even once. So meekness allows us to see better when you are meek. So inheritance of the land here, Jesus could also be referring to the ultimate vindication of his people, where no other nation will rule over them, but God alone is their king ruling over them. That is in the future. When God alone rules over the entire universe and righteousness prevails, this is where he says, you inherit the land. And finally, are you meek? Am I meek? Am I meek? Do I insist, or do you insist on your own rights? True meekness seeks the interests of the kingdom and let God's will prevail in life situations. Meekness is not weakness. We learn this from Christ. He was humble to the point of dying on the cross. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he never uttered a word. Yet he was and he is the king of the universe. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this great sermon from Jesus, which he preached many years ago, and we thank you for the portion we have looked at, that, Lord, you help us in our minds, in our hearts, not to be filled with pride, Lord, but always seeking to be humble, even if we know in this world we have got rights as your children, that we should claim for, that we should always ready to grab. But help us, Lord, to be people who are filled with discernment and be meek and allow you to take the lead and see the will of your kingdom, Lord, be fulfilled and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.